We're getting back to our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon this morning. And we're moved into the fifth chapter. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. And Varsha is going to be reading the passage for us. The mic is here.
Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved was knocking, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord indeed. I don't know if you caught it in the reading, but things are beginning to go wrong in this beautiful marriage. And so far in the series, we have only seen the joy and the beauty of this particular marriage between this couple. We've been seeing how much and how absolutely in love this couple is with each other. We've seen their attraction to one another. We've seen their desire for one another. We have seen their sexual chemistry and their absolute delight in one another. But now today in chapter 5, we're beginning to see cracks in their marriage. And this sermon is about how to persevere faithfully through difficult seasons in marriage. I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. When love fades, when worship fades, and third, Christ the hope for every heart and every marriage. Three things. When love fades, when worship fades, and Christ the hope for every heart and every marriage. Let's start with the first, when love fades. And many of you, maybe over the last couple of weeks, has been reflecting on marriage. You're wondering, is marriage so beautiful? Is marriage so easy? Is marriage all so much joy? And this passage is reminding us some of the harsh realities of marriage in a fallen world. This describes the coldness that has actually surprisingly developed between this husband and wife. It describes their drifting apart. To fully understand what's really happening here, we need to go back to the very first sermon of the series. If you remember, that series first sermon was titled, Come Away. And it was based on a verse in chapter 2 where the husband comes looking for his wife and he tells her, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Do you remember how the wife responded in that passage, chapter 2? She was thrilled. She longed to be with him and she responded to his invitation with excitement and with desire. But now in chapter 5, the husband calls out to her again, verse 2, open to me, my sister. Don't get put off by my sister. That's just an expression of we're close, we're friends. That's what it means. Come to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, he says. And if you read the first verse, he's actually knocking on her door. He's outside. He's knocking on her door. And her response is surprising in the light of what we've read so far, what we've seen in this book so far. Look at her response in verse 3. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I have bathed my feet. How could I soil them? The bride here, she's comfortable by herself. in her bed. She's turned in for the night. And she doesn't want to be inconvenienced by her husband's love. Think about it. She does not want to be inconvenienced by her husband's love. There is a hint of selfishness here. Selfish comfort. Selfish comfort. You will find this in every marriage among both partners. Every marriage will walk through seasons of selfish indifference. Even the most passionate of human love will sometimes grow cold. But this husband, he's a good guy. He doesn't give up. Look at verse 4. My beloved put his hand to the latch. He's persevering. He tries again one last time. And after a long pause, the wife finally warms up to him. She gets out of bed. She goes to open the door. But sadly, by now, the husband has left. Perhaps he was frustrated. Maybe he was even angry. Either way, he's gone. Verse 5, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. And now everything reverses. First, the husband who was looking for her is now gone. And the wife who had withdrawn is now searching for him. The next verse tells her, the wife says, I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. There is something painful, deeply painful, about what is happening here. This is exactly how marriages fall apart. This is exactly how marriages get into trouble. First, he moves towards her, but she withdraws. Then she moves towards him, but now he has gone. And in the end, both husband and wife are hurting in their marriage. This hide and seek happens to every couple in every marriage. This may begin with emotional coldness and then leading on to sexual disconnection. Or it could begin with sexual disconnection and then lead to emotional distance. Let's get back to this passage. The wife can't find him, so she goes out into the city in the middle of the night to look for him. And the watchmen find her. And the watchmen were supposed to protect. They beat her, it says, the verse says, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil. Now, commentators say this entire passage may be a dream. Maybe it was a dream. It definitely was a song. Maybe this was just poetic allegory in the song. Maybe she wasn't really physically beaten, but it's just an allegory to say that she has suffered harm. She has suffered pain. And when the husband abandons her, the wife suffers terrible pain. And this is something I want to speak to husbands. We have a responsibility to be Christ-like husbands. We have a responsibility to love our wives with Christ-like sacrifice. And when we abandon that responsibility, when we stop loving our wives in a sacrificial, Christ-like way, our wives will suffer pain. They will be hurt. Maybe not physically, but emotionally perhaps, spiritually perhaps, relationally perhaps. So husbands, you have a responsibility to love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so the wife suffers terrible pain, and then she calls out to the daughters of Jerusalem as the passage unfolds. Tell him that I am sick with love. Sick with love. This once again takes us back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, she uses the phrase sick with love again. If you remember the banquet hall and under the apple tree, I'm weak with love and all of that. I'm sick with love. And in chapter 2, she was sick with love because she was overwhelmed with the joy and the thrill of being sexually intimate with her husband, the man she loved. Now, she is again sick with love because her marriage has turned cold. The same love that once brought her great joy is now bringing her much pain. Every couple will experience both great joy and at least some sorrow and pain in their marriage. That's the reality, the harsh reality of marriage in a broken world. And so, friends, we discover now after 4 weeks that Song of Solomon is not a naive fairy tale. It is a book on real marriage. And in the middle of this couple's exciting whirlwind of love and sexual chemistry, the book does not fail to show us the sorrow, pain, and even loneliness that this couple and every couple occasionally experiences in their marriage. Yes, the Bible absolutely celebrates sexual and emotional intimacy in marriage, but it does not give an idealized picture of marriage where the husband and wife are always happy, always patient, always eager to be together. The same couple who are passionately clinging together in chapter 2 are now struggling with loneliness in chapter 5. A quick point, a quick note for singles. You know, quite often singles think that only they struggle with loneliness. They don't realize that even married couples can go through extended seasons of loneliness. Sometimes, the only thing that is worse than being single and lonely is being married and lonely. This is a sad truth in many marriages, especially in busy, demanding cities like Mumbai. And there's one more layer of sadness in this marriage that we're seeing from this passage. In this marriage and in many of our own marriages, it is possible to still love your spouse but lose the friendship. It is possible to still love your husband or wife but lose the affection. You can still live in the same house, sleep in the same bed, raise the same children, manage the same life, and yet somehow lose the joy of being together. Without even realizing it, especially in Mumbai, without even realizing it, couples drift away from the joy of being one flesh to the dull ache of living two isolated lives in one home. And sadly, it is very real and very true that marriages in busy cities like Mumbai are slipping into the slow downward spiral. As we look to the solution for this, all through the series, I've been seeing that Song of Solomon is as much about human marriage as it is about the marriage between Christ and his church. And that's the second thing we're going to be looking at this morning, when worship fades. We saw how love fades. Now we're going to see how worship fades. Just as this couple and many couples still love one another and have yet become cold and distant, we can still have faith in Christ and yet slowly drift away from Him. We may not lose our faith, but our worship could begin to fade. We may never reject Christ, but we could functionally forget Him. Forget Him. Forget our Savior. Forget the one who died on the cross to forgive us of all our sins. Look at what happens in the passage. The husband stands outside the door and knocks, but the wife does not respond in time. She is too caught up in her own comfort. She's reluctant, hesitant, slow to care about her husband. And it's not just about the wife here. Please don't hear me wrong. Husbands and wife can be equally guilty of loving comfort too much. In fact, I think it's husbands who are more guilty, because when we come back from work, we need an hour of just vegetating before we are ready to engage with our wives and children. So husbands are equally guilty. But I wonder if sometimes we do exactly the same thing that this bride in Song of Solomon did. I wonder if we do the exact same thing with Christ. I wonder if we get so comfortable with our lives that we stop caring about Christ. And like this husband, there is another picture in the Bible of another man standing at the door and knocking. And that is Jesus Himself. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Think about this. This is very interesting. Let's not miss what's happening here. Jesus is speaking to a church. Jesus is speaking to His church. He's speaking to the church that He redeemed by His life, by His death on the cross. And yet He's not speaking from inside the church. He's standing outside the door and knocking. Christ is supposed to be at the center of every church. He is supposed to be worshipped in the midst of every church. But in Laodicea, He is standing outside the door and knocking. But unlike the husband in Song of Solomon, He doesn't walk away angry. He doesn't walk away too quickly from the coldness of His bride, His church. No. Jesus, the King of Heaven, Jesus, our Bridegroom Messiah, He stands outside the door, knocks, and waits. Firmly, but still loving them, Jesus calls out the sin of this church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, "You are neither cold or hot, nor hot, He tells them. They have not completely rejected Christ, but neither are they passionately responsive to Him. They are what the Bible calls lukewarm. And just like the wife in Song of Solomon, they are too comfortable to be inconvenienced by the love of Christ. They have enough faith to identify themselves as Christians, but they do not have enough love for Christ to make Him the center of their lives. Could this be true of some of us, many of us? We still come to church. We still sing. We still pray when we need something. But Christ is no longer our deepest desire. Our hearts are no longer stirred by Him as it once was. We have slipped into enjoying our comforts way too much. Notice what Jesus says is underneath their lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is Christ speaking, calling out this church. "You say," Jesus tells the church, "that I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing." You see, success, especially success in a city like Mumbai, it buys us two things. First, of course, it buys us the comfort that we need to stop longing for Christ. And second, success in Mumbai can buy us the sense of entitlement that tells us, I have earned this. I have my right to enjoy my comfort. Christ can wait. Every one of us who is successful in Mumbai feel this way. We need to repent. This is a dangerous place for a believer to be in. Not just in your walk with Christ, but even in your marriage. Comfort is extremely dangerous both in our marriage and in our discipleship. You see, in our crisis, we run to Christ to save us. Any crisis, workplace crisis, family crisis, whatever, health, whatever crisis, immediately we run to Christ. In crisis, we run to Christ. In success, at least we have some gratitude. But in comfort, we slowly become numb to our Savior. It's a very slow drift. We don't even realize it's happening, but we do become numb to our Savior. If you've seen the movie Odyssey, we watched it a couple of weeks ago, or read the book, you know what I'm talking about. On his journey back home, Odysseus, the main character in the story, he ran into all kinds of trouble. He was almost, it's not a spoiler because this is a literary classic, everybody's read it. He was almost eaten by the son of Poseidon. And next, he fought cannibalistic giants. Then after that, he prevailed against a witch who turns men into pigs. And then he escaped a man-eating sea monster. And he even fought against the wrath of the ocean, and he lived. And in all this hardship, he never for a moment forgot his family and his home. He was keen to go back to his family after the fall of Troy. He, not one moment did he lose sight of his wife, his son, and his family, and his beloved country. He kept fighting all these monsters to get back home. Through every trial, his eyes, his heart never lost sight of his family, of his home, of his mission, of his purpose. Winning, victorious from all these battles, he finally meets Calypso, a nymph. Calypso did not threaten him as the monsters did. She simply gave him all the comforts of life. Calypso gave Odysseus every comfort, beauty, pleasure, food, security, all on an idyllic island. If you know the story, all the comfort dulled Odysseus' longing for his family and his home. He could barely remember them. He lost sight of his purpose. Calypso never forced him to stay. It was Odysseus who did not want to leave. And that's what makes this story so powerful. The greatest danger to Odysseus was not crisis. It was comfort. Giants could not defeat him. They could not keep him from moving towards his family and his home. But comfort, you see, comfort entrapped him. And so similarly, comfort is one of the greatest dangers of our relationship with Christ. It's one of the greatest dangers in marriage. We imagine that what will pull us away from Christ will be some great temptation or some terrible sin. But sometimes comfort is the greatest temptation. A comfortable life, a good income, a beautiful home, wonderful holidays, great food, great entertainment. Slowly, without ever rejecting Christ, we become comfortable living without him. Let me repeat that. Slowly, without ever rejecting Christ, we become comfortable living without him. Comfort can make us fall out of love with Jesus, our bridegroom Messiah. And this brings us to the last thing we're going to be looking at this passage. Christ, the hope for every heart and every marriage. Christ, the hope for every heart and every marriage. We've seen how love between a husband and wife fades. We've also seen how our worship of Christ fades away with the coming of comfort. Why do you think love in a marriage fades? Why do you think our worship of Christ fades away? These are not two different problems. The root cause of these two problems is one and the same. The root cause of both is that we love ourselves way too much. Without realizing it, we have come to a place where we don't love our spouses as much as we love ourselves and our own comfort. We have made ourselves the center. Not just our spouses, for those of us who are married, even Christ has become secondary. We have enthroned ourselves as the most important person in our lives. And this is what our culture teaches us every single day. You need to be happy. You need to be fulfilled. You need to get to your calling, your purpose in life. Others don't matter. Others are inconsequential in your pursuit of joy and fulfillment. We're living in an extremely self-centered culture. I think in the entire history of human civilization, we are perhaps the most self-focused culture. The Apostle Paul warned us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. That is a very accurate description of our age. Lovers of self. This is what affects marriages the most. When we start valuing ourselves more than our spouses, love begins to fail. A self-centered husband can be sexually demanding, but emotionally unavailable. A self-centered wife can be emotionally demanding, but sexually withheld. And slowly, in a self-centered marriage becomes two people waiting for the other person to give first. In the end, neither of them gives freely, but both of them expect and demand from the other. And this is how self-centeredness ruins a marriage. And this is why we need to run to Christ our Savior. This is where Jesus becomes the joy and the healing for every heart and every marriage. This is where Christ is just so different from all the religions of the world, including Christianity, if it's merely followed as a legalistic religion. You see, in the end, Jesus does not command us to not be selfish. That's not the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not be selfish. That's not how Jesus heals us. Instead, rather than command us not to be selfish, Jesus first loves us with an infinitely selfless love. And as we saw in the verse this morning, he first lavishly pours out his love into our selfish and undeserving heart. The Bible tells us Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself. The Son of God, who is equal to God in every way, poured out all of himself, his very life, to love us even when we were selfish. He poured himself out to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the very antithesis, the very opposite of self-centered love. All of us, we expect and even demand that our spouses give themselves to us. But Christ gives himself to us first. We all want to be understood by our spouses, but Christ entered our well and our world, took on flesh so he can understand us and empathize us, not just as God, but also as human, as man. Deep inside, we all want our spouses to serve our needs, but Christ came as a servant. There are times when we pause, at least, if not stop, loving our spouses when they become unlovable, but Christ loved us when we were still sinners. We want our spouses to change so we can be happy together, but Christ gave himself in order to make us beautiful. In doing all this, Jesus didn't merely give us an example of selflessness. He gave himself for selfish people like you and I. He died and rose again from the dead, not merely to forgive us, but to also heal us of our self-centeredness and to make us more like him. You see, the grace of Jesus, it exposes our selfishness. It exposes our selfishness. It then forgives it. And then the grace of Jesus transforms us. I like to speak to both husbands, specifically to both husbands and wives as we close in a couple of minutes. Husbands, your wife needs your heart. She needs you to listen to her. She needs your attention. She needs your affections. She needs your time. She needs your presence. She needs your tenderness. Listen, husbands, your wives need to know that you see her not merely as a sexual partner, but as the woman that you love. She needs to see this. And wives, your husbands needs more than your emotional affection. He needs your sexual affection too. He needs to know that you want him, that you desire him, that you long to be with him. He needs your warmth. He needs to experience the joy of being not just emotionally, but also physically and sexually desired by the woman he loves. On the face of it, these might seem like two competing needs. Not at all. These are not two competing needs, but this is God's design for marriage. God designed marriage to be a covenant where two people remind and practice the radical self-donation of Christ with one another, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and sexually. Only the good news of Jesus, only the good news of Jesus can empower every couple to move toward radical self-donation, not looking to have our needs met, but to meet the needs of our spouses, whatever they may be. Jesus did not love us because we were giving him what he needed. He loved us when we will never have anything to give him. There's no need that Christ has that we could ever meet. And so he didn't love us because we can give him something he needs. He loves us because he loves us. He loved an unworthy bride. He loves a sinful bride. He loves a wandering bride. And he gave himself to her. So when your spouse becomes difficult to love, look at Christ. When you feel that your spouse does not deserve your tenderness, look at Jesus. When you're tempted to withhold, to hold back, or calibrate, or measure out your affection to your spouse when you've been hurt, look at Christ. When you're tempted to make love and marriage transactional, you meet this need, I'll meet that. You didn't meet this, I'm not going to meet this. When you're moving into, slipping into transactional love, look at Jesus. When you're tempted to say, why should I give first? Why should I always be the one giving in this marriage? Look at Christ. Christ gave first. He loved us first. The more deeply we receive the love of Christ, the more freely we can give ourselves to our spouses. Let me say that again. The more deeply we receive the love of Christ, the more freely we can give ourselves to our spouses. Husbands, wives, and singles who are looking toward marriage, look to Christ and learn to love each other better because He loved you. Shall we pray? Father, we worship You, Lord. We thank You for the beauty of Jesus. And thank You, Lord, for just bringing our hearts to a place of worship. Even as we look at our own selfishness, Lord. It's true. I don't think anyone here, myself first, we can deny that we are deeply self-centered. I don't think anyone can deny that we care more for our joy and our needs and comfort more than we care for our spouses. We love ourselves more than we love You, Lord Jesus, and for that we repent. But by Your Holy Spirit, our hearts, just as this wife's heart was thrilled when she heard her husband's hand on the latch, our hearts in our selfishness is also thrilled, Lord, at Christ our Savior knocking at our door this morning. And Lord, we rush out of our beds, we rush out of our comfort to go be with Him, to open the door, to invite Him into our hearts so that He could come and feast with us, as this verse in Revelation 3:20 goes on to say. And so, come, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. We welcome You. Shake us away from our comfort. Shake us away from our stupor. Shake us away from our unbelief. Shake us away from our apathy and indifference, and teach us to love You above all else. Pour out Your Holy Spirit that we might truly, deeply love You. Help us, Lord. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.